Well, please keep that passage open. That's the one that we're going to be looking at this morning as we continue in our series on the Gospel of Luke. It's been some time since we've looked at Luke, but you may remember Luke chapters 4 and 5 teaching us about the ministry and the miracles of Jesus. Jesus, we see in Luke chapter 4, he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. This is the purpose for which he has come, as we read in chapter 4, verse 43. And he also performs wondrous signs. He preaches the good news of the kingdom. He also performs wondrous signs. So in chapter 4, we witness Jesus driving out demons and diseases. In chapter 5, we see that Jesus heals a man afflicted with leprosy, and he tells a paralyzed man to stand up and to walk. We noticed in chapters 4 and 5 that there are many who marvel at the ministry and at the miracles of Jesus. But there are also many who oppose Jesus's ministry and miracles. Last time we were introduced to the Pharisees. And these Pharisees, they grumble when Jesus says to the man who was paralyzed, he says to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees begin to grumble. Today, we listen to the Pharisees grumble as they witness Jesus and his disciples eating with tax collectors and sinners. They begin to grumble. How can he do that? Now, we like to grumble, don't we? Being an outsider from British culture, you know, we kind of have this outside perception of British culture. We tend to grumble a lot, don't we? We find lots of things to grumble about. We grumble about the more serious things. We grumble about the full fuel prices. We grumble about the rise of energy bills. We grumble about the increase of taxes. But we also grumble about the less serious things. We find all sorts of things to grumble about. The internet has cut out again. The Wi-Fi signal, it's weak upstairs. It's terrible upstairs. When I'm trying to watch a movie, it begins to buffer and it interrupts the flow of the film. My colleague, he looked at me a bit funny, you know, and I grumble about that. And I grumble about that with the other colleagues. Oh, the car park, it's always full during the school run. Can't they do something about that so we don't have to spend another 20 minutes just trying to get out of the school car park? Well, in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 31, we find the Pharisees grumbling. They are grumbling because Jesus is paying attention, in their opinion, Jesus is paying attention to the wrong people. Jesus is paying attention to the tax collectors and to the others, to the sinners. So let's look again. Let's look at this passage. We'll look again at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at these verses in detail, taking notice of why the Pharisees grumble and observing lessons that we can learn about Jesus and also observing lessons that we can learn about ourselves. So we're going to look today at four things. We're going to look at the sinner that Jesus calls. Then we're going to look at the mercy that Jesus shows. And then we're going to look at the lesson that Jesus gives. And then finally, we're going to look at the test that Jesus provides. So firstly, let's look at the sinner that Jesus calls. The sinner that Jesus calls, we read about him in verses 27 and 28. We have this mini biography, really, this mini biography of this man called Levi. Now, the Gospels, of course, they are about Jesus, and they're about Jesus's life and Jesus's ministry. But every now and again, we get a little bit of an insight into the lives of the various apostles. And what we see here is the calling of Levi, who's better known by us as Matthew. We read in the Gospels and we read in the scriptures that there's a new beginning. There's a new beginning for this man, Levi. And often in the scriptures, when there's a new beginning for someone, that often comes with a new name. If we think of Abram to Abraham, or we think of Sarai to Sarah, or of Jacob to Israel, or of Saul to Paul. And so we have here Levi to Matthew, this new beginning for this tax collector, Levi. Verse 27 explains that Levi was going about his daily business. He was a tax collector, and so he was doing what tax collectors did in those days. He was sitting behind his tax collecting booth. He was collecting taxes. Many people, we make jokes about the tax man, and often those who work in tax offices can be subjected to all sorts of abuse, maybe not in the same way, but when you used to be actually be able to go to your local tax office and see your local tax man. I knew someone who did that. He was an older man, and he would talk about how people would come into the office and they would lambast him and call him all sorts of names, and they'd walk out and nothing really changed, but at least they got to say what they wanted to say to the tax man. But really, in these days, we do recognize, don't we? It's a respectable position. It's a position itself, you know, in our country at least, which is regulated so that corruption is avoided. But really, that wasn't the case in Jesus's day. In the days of Jesus, the tax collector, he really was a despised man. And he was despised for good reason. The tax collectors at those times, they weren't regulated like they are today in our country. And so the tax collector could often be a very corrupt fellow who got away with stealing from others, even stealing from the poor. And it worked something like this. So the Romans would sell franchises for collecting taxes. And so what would happen is an Israelite might have this particular franchise. The tax collector would have that franchise. And the Romans would say to this tax collector, you need to collect X amount of taxes this year, and whatever you collect on top of that, well, that's for you to keep. And we don't need to know that much about human nature to know, without something that was regulated, how easily that could be abused. And so tax collectors could be despised across the Roman Empire. And Israelite tax collectors were doubly despised, because these Israelite tax collectors, they were considered traitors to their people, traitors to their countrymen, traitors to their God. Often a tax collector could be barred from the synagogue, and the religious leaders would teach that these tax collectors, they ranked among the unclean animals. So in their minds, these tax collectors were pigs. And because the Jews wouldn't associate or even touch an unclean animal, often social contact with tax collectors, it was broken off. And so it's with this in mind that we come back to verse 27, and really we begin to fully appreciate the intensity of what is going on here. If you sense a highly charged atmosphere in these verses, well, that's why. Jesus has walked up to a tax collector's booth, and he said to a tax collector, follow me. I want you. I'm interested in you. Even if the rest of society aren't interested in you, I'm interested in you, and I want you to follow me. And we are told that immediately Levi gets up, he leaves behind everything, and he follows Jesus. Now, in their commentaries, William Hendrickson's commentary on the Gospel of Luke and also Ryle's commentary on the Gospel of Luke, they both comment that of all the disciples who had to leave their jobs to follow Jesus, perhaps it's Levi who makes the biggest sacrifice, at least financially. You know, he really had the most to lose. Earlier on in chapter 5, we read about Peter and James and John. They leave behind their fishing nets, so they leave their fishing business. And as we see in the Gospel of John later on, it's not too difficult for them to return to that fishing. But for Levi, how could he return? He's left behind this franchise. He's left behind a lucrative business, and he still would have been despised in society for his past treachery. But as we are so often told in the scriptures, whatever may seem lost to us in the cause of Christ is actually gain. To lose everything but to have Christ is better than to have everything and to not have Jesus Christ. Jesus said in another place in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, he says, everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Christ is better. Christ is better. So that's the sinner that Jesus calls. Let's look now at the mercy that Jesus shows. And the mercy that Jesus shows, we read about in verse 29. And Levi made him, that's Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others at the table reclining with them. You know, as so often happens when someone first receives the mercy of Jesus Christ, Levi wants to share it with others. It's kind of a natural thing. I've got this great news. I've got this good news. And I just got to tell others about it. And that's what Levi is doing here. He's received the mercy of Jesus, and he wants his friends and others to hear about the mercy of Jesus. So he hosts this banquet in his house. And verse 29 tells us who was there. Tax collectors were there. If you're a tax collector and despised by society and no one wants to have anything to do with you, well, who are you going to hang out with? Well, you're going to hang out with other tax collectors. And we read also that the others are there. The others are there. Now, the term sinners isn't used in Luke, but it is used in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. So it's tax collectors, others, and sinners who are there at this banquet. And the term sinners, as we see it used by the religious leaders in the Gospels, it's usually reserved for murderers, for robbers, for drunkards, for prostitutes. That's the kind of people who was there. We can't be exactly sure who was there, but that's the kind of feel that we get for these people who are there. Now, what I want you to notice, it's very important, we can easily miss this, is that apart from Levi, there is nothing in this passage to suggest that at this time yet, any of these people had left their old ways of life. You know, that's what Jesus desires. That's what Jesus wants. But at this stage, there's nothing yet to suggest that. Jesus is eating with others, people that others see as these tax collectors, these outcasts, these drunkards, these sinners, maybe prostitutes, perhaps robbers. Now, eating with someone is a very personal thing. That's why hospitality is so important within the Church of Jesus Christ. When you eat with someone and, you know, you have a bit of meat or something and then the food goes on your shirt and it's just very personal. You can't hide yourself. It's just very, very personal. You don't eat with your enemies. You don't usually eat with someone who has wronged you. You don't eat with those who hate you. That's a very uncomfortable thing to do. And what we see here is that Jesus eating with these people, and he's doing something which is very intimate. He's doing something which is very personal. He is eating with tax collectors and others and sinners. But Jesus is not condoning their lifestyles. We need to understand that. We see clearly in the Gospels that when he calls people to him, he calls them to turn away from their sin. He's not condoning their lifestyles. He's not brushing over their mistakes. His goal is to bring these people to the place where Levi is. But in order to do that, he gets close to them. He reaches out to them. He shows them mercy. What does this teach us about Jesus' mercy? What does this teach us about Jesus? It teaches us that Jesus is really, 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 really interested in messed up and broken people. That's what it teaches us. Jesus, it shows us that there's no one who's outside the reach of the mercy of Jesus Christ. I wonder what it must have been like for those tax collectors and others and sinners eating with Jesus. You know, a bit like that Samaritan woman. You know, here is a man who knows everything about me. Here's a man who told me everything I ever did. They must have got that sense. Here's a man who knows everything about me, and yet he's willing to eat with me. He's willing to show me compassion. He says he'll forgive me. He says he promises to change me. I was speaking to someone some time ago, and this person told me he didn't like Christianity. And so I just thought, okay, well, you know, there are many reasons why you might not like Christianity. Tell me why you don't like Christianity. And the answer surprised me. He says, I don't like Christianity because Christianity says that even murderers can go to heaven. That's why I don't like Christianity. He got the message, didn't he? He understood the message that Jesus welcomes the worst. The unforgivable in society's eyes are forgivable in Jesus' eyes. This is free grace. The worst can be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for tax collectors and others and sinners, for drunkards and murderers and prostitutes and the like. All he died for them, to forgive them, to set them free, to live with God and to be in God's eternal glory for all eternity. And we live in a society, I was reflecting on this, we live in a society where this message needs to be heard. It needs to be heard for a number of reasons, but it needs to be heard for this particular reason, at least for today. We live in a society which for all its talk about love and inclusion and acceptance and tolerance, you know, let's end racism, let's end homophobia, let's end transphobia, let's end misogyny and so on. For all that talk, we're actually a very unforgiving society. Because all you need to do is step out of line once, you know, not meaning to offend, and you're cancelled, you're excluded, you're finished, you use the wrong pronoun, you use the word that isn't PC anymore, you didn't take the knee. You posted something on social media 10 years ago, which isn't acceptable today. And so you're out. You can't be forgiven. You're not like us. If only you were more like us. How dare you? That's our gotcha culture. You know what I mean by it? I gotcha. It's the media. We gotcha. We gotcha. For all our talk about tolerance, we're actually a very intolerant society. For all our talk about acceptance, we are actually very unaccepting. For all our talk about love, we are actually very unloving. We're a society which has forgotten what forgiveness is because we've forgotten Christ. We've forgotten Christ. Maybe you've become a victim of this gotcha culture. You've been slurred or canceled, or maybe you've even lost your job, or you're presently in fear of losing your job. Well, you need to know that Jesus reaches out to you with compassion. It may be that you've done something really sinful. I'm not talking here about using the wrong pronoun or posting something on social media that you should have. I'm talking about the things the Bible says is sin. The sinful heart, which is alienated from God, which is away from God and needs to be brought back to God, and you recognize that. Well, let's be thankful that Jesus is not into this gotcha stuff. I gotcha. I heard what you did 10 years ago. I gotcha. I can't forgive you. Jesus isn't into gotcha culture. Today, you need to experience the refreshing balm of Jesus' forgiveness. You need to receive that soothing oil. You need to receive the balm of Gilead, as it's spoken about, where there's that disease, all that brokenness on the skin, and you get that balm across your skin and that healing. And you need to have that across your soul, that healing of Jesus' mercy and compassion soothing you. You're forgiven in Christ. You're forgiven in Christ. And so we come to our third heading, which is the lesson that Jesus gives. And the lesson that Jesus gives after calling Levi and showing mercy, the lesson he gives is actually for the Pharisees. It's clear that the Pharisees are not happy, that they are grumbling. You know, they're tasting the flavor of Jesus's message. And to them, it's like a super hot, spicy curry that cannot be endured. I'm going to spit it out of my mouth. They got the flavor of Jesus's message. Verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the problem with the printed page is that you can't pick up the tone of their voices. This is not curiosity. They're not curious. They are extremely irritated. They could even be angry. They might even be clenching their fists. Maybe someone gnashing their teeth. You know, the Pharisees, what they're doing is they're comparing themselves to these people. The Pharisees are saying, really, I've been a good person. I have lived a respectable life. I have kept the Ten Commandments. I have never done anything really bad like these people. I have dealt honestly. I have attended synagogue. They are not happy. They are grumbling. They're tasting the flavor of Jesus' message. And really, the flavor of Jesus' message for the Pharisees is that outward morality, so-called respectability, counts nothing when it comes to earning God's favor and entering into God's eternal glory. It's forgiveness that gets us there. It's mercy. It's God's mercy that gets us there. And so look at the illustration that Jesus gives to drive this lesson home. It's in verse 31. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." You see, if you're sick, you know you're sick. You make an appointment with your GP. I'm not sure how you contact your GP in our particular surgery. We've got a process which is very helpful. You've got an online form. You fill it in. Your GP gives you a call back. You chat it over. And either she says to you, "Come in," or she says, "Here's the medication that you need." You know you're unwell. You go to the doctor. The doctor sorts you out. If you're well, you don't contact the GP. You know, imagine you fill in that online form. What are your symptoms? Nothing. How long you had them for? Never had them. Well, the doc is not going to call you back. You'll get a polite email from your GP, who is probably really a little irritated at you for wasting her time. Of course, there's something else that could happen. You could be unwell, but not know you are unwell. You don't know that you're unwell. And so you don't contact the GP, and you don't get the treatment you need to save your life. Or you might know you are unwell, but you pretend that everything is fine, and so you don't contact the GP to get the treatment that you need. And that's what Jesus is driving home in this conversation. And the Pharisees get this. And the Pharisees, for them, it makes them angry. These tax collectors, Jesus is saying, and these others, these sinners, need a physician. They know they need a physician, and so they come to the divine physician. That's what Jesus is saying. But the Pharisees, he's saying to you, Pharisees, you also need a physician, but you refuse to believe that you need a physician, and so you don't come to the divine physician to get the treatment that you need. And so really, it's possible for us to be sitting here, and it's possible for some of us to be sitting here and thinking to ourselves that we're spiritually and religiously healthy, and we don't need a divine physician to sort us out. If that's the case, then what we need to do is we need to submit to the divine physician's superior knowledge. When I go see a GP, I don't go to the GP and say, "Just so you know, before you say anything, I've done a bit of reading on the internet, and this is what you need to know, doc, before you start saying your things." No, I keep quiet. I listen. You know better than I do. I'm going to take what you say. I'm going to listen. And so we need to come here today recognizing that Jesus has made us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. That Jesus understands the sin problem better than we do, because Jesus entered this sinful world and bore our sin upon himself. Jesus came to earth not only to give us a cure like some divine pharmacist. Jesus came to be the cure for us. He came to die on the cross to take the punishment our sins deserve. And so it's time for us to stop pretending that we know better than Jesus. And it's time for us to submit to his superior knowledge. It's time for us to admit that we are spiritually sick and to go to Jesus for the cure. Look at what Jesus says in verse 32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There could be some here who think they are righteous. There could be some who, like the Pharisees, you might be saying, "I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've grown up in the church. I'm not as bad as others. I give to charity. And Jesus says to such people, I can't help you. I can't help you like that. But Jesus does also say, I can help those who are sinners. I can help those who know they are sinners, who know they are sick. They know they need a cure. I've come for sinners. Jesus says he can help those whose lives are in a mess. That he can help those who recognize that they've fallen short of God's standards. Those are the people, Jesus says, that I have come for. Again, this is something which our culture needs to hear. This is something which our gotcha culture needs to hear, because a gotcha culture is a self-righteous culture. That's the problem. That's the problem of which the culture in which we live. Gotcha, I'd never do that. But meanwhile, they're doing it too. They just don't admit that they're doing it. Think whatever you like about Partygate, and that's been going on for months, hasn't it? We must form our own opinions on that. But it's noticeable to me that certain folk in high positions call the PM to resign for breaking lockdown laws. And then we find out a few days later that those folk in high positions calling for the PM to resign have also broken lockdown laws and are also to be fined. Do they resign? Not a chance. Not a chance. I mention this on the high level because what happens on the high level seeps down into our national consciousness. I'm not trying to comment on Partygate. This hypocrisy, it permeates our institutions. This hypocrisy permeates our workplaces. It permeates the media. It permeates our lives. Are you caught up in a gotcha culture that is convinced that everyone else is the problem, convinced that the world would be such a better place if only more people were like you? Have we got caught up in that? Let me tell you something. You need Jesus. Our culture needs Jesus. You may think that you are righteous, but you are not. Jesus tells us to remove the log from our own eye before we remove the speck in someone else's eye. And that's why we're not told to humble others under the mighty hand of God. We are told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so we come fourthly to the test that Jesus provides. And the test that Jesus provides is found not here in Luke, but in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 9 and verse 13. Jesus gives us a test, and this test is to help us see whether we have a Pharisee's heart. And maybe we've allowed into our own hearts, we're Christians, we're believers, but we've allowed Pharisaic tendencies and attitudes to creep in. Churches can be filled with those who are in Christ, but they can be Pharisaical in their attitudes towards others. We believe we're saved by grace. We believe that. We have believed that. We continue to believe that. But over time, we begin to allow this tendency and this thinking and this way of thinking to creep in, that God must have saved us because, you know, actually he saw something savable within me. And so here's the test, really. Listen to Matthew 9, verse 13, the parallel passage where Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And you see there, he's quoting from Hosea chapter 6, which we read a moment ago. Hosea, if you know the book of Hosea, he had an unfaithful wife, and the unfaithful wife left him numerous times, and each time Hosea, the prophet, welcomed her back. He forgave her. He showed mercy. He restored her. The message of Hosea is that Hosea's attitude to his wife is God's attitude to sinful people. God is the sort of God who welcomes back wayward people. And they may have been wayward many times, and he may have welcomed them back before, but he welcomes them back. He welcomes them back. He's merciful. He's unbelievably merciful. He's more gracious, more merciful than we could ever, ever imagine. That's the God that we serve. And so when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, go and learn what this means, he's rebuking the religious leaders. He's saying to them, you religious leaders who claim to know God, your attitude to these sinners, it shows you have no idea what God is like. For if you knew what God is like, he is saying to the Pharisees, you would know that he forgives sinners like you. And if you have had experienced that forgiveness, he's saying to the Pharisees, you would have shown these people compassion like I am showing them compassion. And there's the test for us, brothers and sisters. There's the test for Bethel Presbyterian Church on the 1st of May, is it? I think 2022, May already. The 1st of May in 21st century Cardiff. There's the message for us. Years of regular church attendance is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an important thing. But if we're not careful, years of church attendance can make us so familiar with religious things that we forget the grace of God. And we begin to think that over time, you know, actually we were deserving of God's favor. We begin to think that on our own righteousness, we are here. We begin to forget what we once were. And here's the test to help you see if you really know the mercy of God. Look around you. Look around you. And do you start looking around you at the people here and you start saying, you start putting them into boxes and you say, sinner, not so bad. That one's really made a mess of things. If only that one were a bit more like me. If only that one were a bit more like that group of people that I tend to speak with. Or do you look around at these people and say, saved by grace like me. Saved by grace like me. And then with them, you rejoice in the mercy of God, which is shown to unworthy people like me. We spend time praying for church growth, and we spend time praying for converts. And in one sense, I'd like to say we should be careful what we pray for, shouldn't we? We should be a little bit careful what we pray for, because, you know, God's going to answer our prayers. And those prayers will see people converted, and maybe they'll be ex-prisoners, or maybe they'll be criminals, ex-murderers, ex-prostitutes, and they won't look like us, and they won't speak like us, and they won't like the hymns that we sing, and they won't come with their ESVs into church, holding their ESV Bibles. They won't even know what ESV means. Why there's so many different versions of the Bible. And do we stand here as they come in and look away like the Pharisees, and we start saying, maybe to the elders or to whoever, why are we welcoming these people? Why are we welcoming them? And we don't accept them until they conform to our outward religious pattern. Or will we accept them as redeemed sinners in need of mercy and transformation, just like us? That's the test to see whether we've really grasped the grace of God. That's the test to see whether we've really understood the mercy of God. The test is our response to fellow sinners. And so we've looked at Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32, and we've seen the sinner that Jesus calls, the mercy that Jesus shows, the lesson Jesus gives, and the test Jesus provides.